Man, all right. If you need to get back to your location, go ahead and get back to your location. And once you get to your location, we are going to be picking back up in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Where's Shane at? I need to turn this thing on. Revelation chapter 2. All right. How's the temperature? Are we frozen anybody yet? Nobody's frozen. All right. Still hot. Okay. Revelation chapter number 2. And we're going to read over the verses that we read last week. Revelation chapter 2. So once you found your place, that's not my water. This is my water. Revelation 2. Once you found your place, go ahead and stand with me. Going to read those verses here again, talking about the churches and the Christians represented in Revelation. Brother Watson had a chance to go over there and take a trip. Did you take a whole family?
No, just me.
Just you? Amen. Everybody said to stay home. They were babies. Amen. And so we got a chance to go to some of these locations. What a blessing it is to have had that opportunity. Verse number 1 says in Revelation chapter number 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Anybody know who that is? Jesus. Amen. That's Jesus who's doing that. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne in his patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Read verse 7 with me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the midst of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, thank you for the blessing that you've given us your word. Help us to glean a blessing, Lord, from the church at Ephesus and what was here. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this, we might see some things that we can improve upon and some things we might be able to maintain as well. Thank you for loving us. Meet our need tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. All right. So notice we're talking about the angel of the church at Ephesus. That would be the pastor there. And it says, these things saith he. The he there is Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to the church. By the way, do you know that Jesus talks to the church? Anybody know how he talks to the church? Two basic ways he talks to the church. What's one way? By his word. Amen. And who normally does the wording? The pastor, amen. So he speaks to us through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. That's one way, but he also speaks to us individually. Notice what it says in verse number 7. Now this is going to the church, right? But he says, he that hath an ear, let who? Him hear what the Spirit saith unto the who? The churches. So he says, I'm speaking to the churches, but in that church, there's going to be some people that's going to listen, some people aren't. And so he that hath an ear, let him hear. But then notice what he says down there. To him that overcometh. He doesn't say to the church. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he's speaking to the church collectively, but he says in this church, some people are going to get it and some people aren't going to get it. You ever had one of those messages when you came out, you thought, glory, that was good. And yet another Christian would say, I don't even know what he's talking about. What did he say? What was the message about? I mean, I got lost at the amen part in the beginning. And the day that me and my wife got saved, February 3rd, 1991, I said, man, did y'all hear what we heard? And folks were like, I don't even hear what y'all heard. You didn't hear what he was talking about? What are you talking about? We were under conviction. We were trying to get out of the church, trying to run. We got to hide somewhere. They didn't hear what we heard. I remember my pastor would preach sometimes. I'm thinking, Pastor, didn't they hear what I heard? And the pastor said, I guess not, brother. Amen. And so he's speaking here collectively to the churches. He says, hey, but he that hath an ear, let him hear. Are there going to be certain people who's going to get it? Some people don't get it. Brother, watch, you ever you preach a stewardship message and some people get tithing and some people don't get tithing. Amen. Some people still tip and they think that's a tithe. Amen. And you say, well, this is not tipping. This is tithing. You preach on faith promise giving. Some people get it. Some people don't. You preach on separation. Some people get it. Some people don't. So you preach on living together. Some people get it. Some people don't. Cursing, chewing, smoking, and whatever. And some people say, yeah, that's wrong. Others are like, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, didn't you hear what the preacher said? Amen. Some people get it and some people don't. Amen. And so these churches have that same thing. Each one ends and opens the same way. I know thy works, he that hath an ear. Amen. So as we look at this, we looked at the background of the book of Revelation, and we saw these seven literal churches. But we also saw types of churches and church ages represented here and types of Christians as well. We saw the basis of the book. John was to write what he had saw and the things that he had heard, the things that he had seen, which were and which are to come. And so he's going to write all of that which he saw, that which was, and that which was to come. And then we looked at the behavior of the churches of Revelation. This was the present state of the seven churches. They literally were going through these things at the time of John's writing. He wrote it and he sent it to the preacher. He said, I want you to read this. Amen. Because these things were literally going on. Each letter has three principal parts we talked about last week. An introduction to the churches, which has an attribute of Christ and their current work, starting with, I know thy works. In other words, Jesus was saying, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. By the way, Jesus knows what we're doing here. He's not like Santa Claus. I know who's naughty or nice. He knows everything. Amen. So I know thy works. He said, I know what's going on there. So it has three principal parts, the introduction, then an instruction containing either an exhortation, a condemnation, or a dissuasion or a persuasion to each church. Some things that they were doing, some things that were commendable, some things that weren't commendable. And then not only an introduction to the churches, an instruction, but also a conclusion, which led to their attention, which followed by divine promises. And so the one that we just read there in verse number 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, here's the promise, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we looked at the behavior of the churches. Then we began to look at the beginning and background of the Ephesus church. And we saw why they were the way they were. Paul had went to these elders. He warned them about the snakes and the charlatans that would come into the church. By the way, will they ever stop? Not until Jesus come. Amen. And by the way, when the church gets raptured out, guess who's going to be left in the church? Those snakes, those charlatans. Guess what? They're going to make a mess out of things, and they're going to give all their credence and their power to the Antichrist and to that one world religious church. Amen. Because why? The Christians aren't going to be there to fight against it. They'll be gone. And so worldly minded people are going to follow worldly minded people. Amen. And so we see the church age represented, the church type represented. They're a protective, formal, legalistic church. And should we be cautious when people come to church? Yes. Yes, especially in this neighborhood. There's been several occasions that with some of the men were saying, hey, preacher, there's this guy and we're watching him. I remember that one guy that sat right back there in that chair and he had a bag. And he didn't want to come into church service. He wanted to sit right out there. And I saw, I think, a machete handle in his backpack. And Brother Hall thought he saw the same thing. And so guess what? We let him go? Nowhere. He wanted to sit there. He said, can I get some water? Brother Hall said, I will get it for you. Keep an eye on him. Amen. And he eventually left. But do you think he meant maybe harm to somebody? Possibly. We don't know. So you've got to be cautious. You've got to be protective. You've got to beware. It's sad that we have to be that way. I remember a time when we didn't have to lock doors at home. I mean, anybody could just come in. They would knock, of course. But our neighbors didn't lock their doors. We didn't lock our doors. We didn't lock our car door. So much so that we lived across the street from a tavern. And I remember one night somebody had gotten drunk and didn't steal anything out of the car, but came into the car and fell asleep and, you know, didn't steal a thing. I mean, they messed it up pretty bad because, you know, when you drink, you kind of get sick. And so we had to clean it up. Amen. But didn't steal a thing. And so there was a time when you could get away with that. But this church at Ephesus, though, we saw from Acts chapter 20, 28 to 31, Paul said, beware. There's going to be some people coming inside the church from outside. There's going to be some church from the inside stirring people up as well to take them after them. And so we find this church being protective, formal, and legalistic. The Christian type represented here, we said, is a standard-driven church, as a standard-driven Christian, as opposed to a spirit-driven Christian. And there is a difference. Do we need standards? Yes. But do we need the spirit? Yes. Standards with no spirit, you're in trouble. You'd be just like Ephesus. Amen. And notice the fine commendations that he gives them down here in verse number 1. And I want us to pick out something, because we're going to talk about a few things here very, very quickly. It says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he, we know that's Jesus, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so there's that introduction that I told you about and the attribute of Christ there. And notice how he starts off with, I know thy works, right away. He says, verse number 2, I know thy works. What does that tell you about Jesus' knowledge of this church? What does that tell you about his knowledge of the church and churches in general? He knows what they're doing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I drive past some big mega churches that aren't preaching the gospel. And I think, man, Lord, how come they got all those people there? They got a rock band and all this and the 1,000 cars there. And, you know, we come down the street, we got 20, you know, 10, 15 cars, and they've got 10, 1,500 cars. And they're not even preaching the gospel. That's why they're not preaching the gospel. Jesus could run off a crowd very, very quickly when he started preaching the gospel. And when he had commitment going on. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I kind of get jealous. But my Bible says, I know thy works. He says, I know what you're doing. I'm very, very aware of what you're doing and who is coming and who is not coming. I'm very well aware of that. So he says, I know thy works down here. Now, let's get some definitions here, because now he talks about their reputation. Now, we're going to look at it from this perspective, their scrutiny of error, because we know what kind of church it is. It's a legalistic church. They're protective. They're formal. The standard-driven versus being spirit-driven. And so we're going to look at it from the perspective of their scrutiny of error. So their reputation through the scrutiny of error. And notice what God says about them. I know thy works and thy what? Labor. That word labor there comes with the idea of some occupation or some toil or some work that they're doing. He says, I know your toil. I know the work that you're doing there. He says, I know thy labor. I know your toil. I know your trouble. But notice what he says as well. I know thy works. Works is the same basic word. He says, I know your job. I know your ministry. I know what you're doing. I understand. He says, thy labor and thy patience. Anybody know the definition of patience? Tribulation works patience, right? Literally means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. In other words, you're laboring or working, hoping to see the end result. How many of y'all ever wash your car? What's the end result you're looking for, Kelly? Clean. Nobody wants to wash their car to expect it to look dirty. You know, you take it to a detailer. What's the end result that you're looking for? Perfection. Well, you know, you want it to look like it just came off the lot, amen. You want the tires looking shiny and black, amen. You want it looking like Mrs. White's convertible is looking on Sunday, amen. You want it looking nice, amen. Yeah, drive that thing out there, amen. Nobody starts off with saying, I want this to look crappy when I get done. I want it to look dirty. I want it to look muddy. I want it to look like this way. No. He says, I know your labor, and I know your patience, and I know what you're looking forward to seeing. So patience comes with the idea of cheerful or hopeful endurance. I'm going to continue hoping to see the end result. Now, I don't know about you, but we knock on doors and sometimes we don't see a result. But guess what? We don't stop going. Why? We're looking to see a result. Where we're going to be cheerful and hopeful, hoping to see that somebody's going to get saved. By the way, if nobody gets saved, what can we look forward to? He knows my work. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Hey, I'll make you a ruler over a bunch of things. He said, hey, look, just be faithful. Just be obedient. So what if nobody gets saved? Did you go? Amen. What did he say? Go ye therefore. And so he says, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know your hopeful, a cheerful endurance. And then he says this down there. And how thou canst not spare them which are evil. Or bear them, spare them. Amen. Spare them either. Amen. Can't bear them which are evil. The word evil, there's an interesting word. It means to be injurious or worthless. Injurious or worthless. Now, when would worthless come into play for the Ephesian Christians? When I got my standards hat on. You're worthless. You're not soul winning. You're not giving. You're not tithing. You're not doing it. You're worthless. Amen. You're sitting in the pew. And so that's when we would get that worthless hat on. When would the injurious hat come on? Someone stirring up trouble in the church. So I would have on my injurious church when, injurious church. Can't put on a church. Injurious hat. When there's somebody in the church stirring up trouble. Then I'd have my other hat on over here, my worthless hat, when somebody's not doing something. And so I'm sure the Ephesian Christians there would wear both hats at one time or another interchangeably. Now, should I be aware of injurious people? Yes. Should I kind of be aware of worthless people? Yes. Now, what should I do with the worthless people? Try to make them worth something. Amen. And by the way, in God's eyes, they are worth something. In our eyes, with our legalistic standards, sometimes they're worthless. They're a pew warmer. They're taking up space. But if we've got our hat on and they are seemingly worthless, my job is to get them employed. Jesus gave the parable. He went out there and found some people. He said, why sit you here out? He said, no man hired us. He said, go into the vineyard and do some work. And so we've got to make them worth something and feel like they worth something. And by the way, how can we do that? Preach the word, yeah. Preach the word. Get right with God, amen. Love them and learn them. What can they do that makes them feel worthful or worth something? What can they give to the body of Christ? Some folks are just looking for something to do. But I've got to find the right thing for them to do. Well, they need to get saved. Amen. That's for sure. Amen. They definitely need that. Amen. And so I've got to find out what it is that they can do. But then when it comes to the injurious, what can I do for them? What do you say? Stay away. Well, you might have to, amen. Iron sharpened irons, a man sharpened the countenance of his friend, amen. I may have to stay away. I may have to employ Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh down the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I may have to do that. Encouragement, but if they're on purposely trying to injure the church, what can I do? Talk to them. See what's going on. What's behind them. Talk to the preacher. Say, preacher, you might need to go talk with them. Huh? What's that? Letting them know how wrong they are. Amen. By the way, don't repeat gossip. Amen. And so if I know they're injurious, I may need to go to them in love. What we're talking about, spirit driven versus standard driven. Are they injurious? Yes, they are. Should they be talked to? Yes, they can. And who should do the talking? I know everybody say, preacher should do the talking. No, if they talk to you, guess who needs to do the talking to them? And then you do. You say, you know what, this is the body of Christ. You're hurting the body of Christ. You're talking about this brother, that sister, or you're doing this. That this is the body of Christ. Jesus died for this church. Don't you love God? Don't you love his church? That's not something we want to do. So obviously, the Ephesians had this with them because he says, I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He says, you've got your hat on. You know who's in there trying to be worthless. You know who's in there trying to be injurious. You know that. He says, and has tried them. Tried means to test or to examine or to scrutinize them. He says, you put them to the test. These people that say they are apostles and are not. Hold your finger there. Go back to your left to 1 John chapter 4. And of course, many of you know this area of scripture here, 1 John chapter number 4. And notice what Paul says here, or John says here. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but what? Try the spirit. Same basic word that's over there in Revelation chapter number 2. He says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. He says, try the spirits, test them, examine them, whether they are of God, because many what? False prophets are gone out into the world. Do you think that there were more false prophets then or now? Good question, isn't it? Because back then, this was new. I mean, this was brand new. And so, man, I got a word from God. I got a word from Jesus. They were like, wow, come on. And so now a false prophet comes in. I got a word from Jesus, too. What was your word? How are you going to tell who's who? They didn't have a Bible. How could you tell who was the false and who was the real? Guess what's so dangerous about a false prophet? Y'all heard me say it before. What's so dangerous about a false prophet? He sounds great. He looks like a real prophet. A false teacher, what's so bad about a false teacher? Now, you think if the kindergartners, if you didn't show up tomorrow and I showed up in your place to teach the kindergartners, they would know the difference? I don't work good with kindergartners. I say, all of you guys, stand in the corner, nose to the nose, all of y'all in the corner. Mrs. Watson doesn't do that. Mrs. Watson didn't have a PhD in corner standing. Go stand in the corner. I got a PhD and I've done it before. They would be able to tell I'm a false teacher in a heartbeat. I wouldn't even get to the class. I can see Miss Lozano now. What kind of degree do you have? A degree in corner standing. Amen. Said you had to wear a dunce cap. No, I didn't wear one of those. Amen. I just had those nuns that beat me to death. Amen. And so when you look at this, he says, try the spirit. False prophets are going on. The danger of a false prophet or a false teacher is that they look like a prophet and they look like a teacher. Brother, anybody can get up here and put on a suit and have a tie and preach the word of God. My wife actually heard a guy from the Nation of Islam preaching, and he sounded like a preacher of the gospel and was saying some of the same things, but he was from the Nation of Islam, Louis Farrakhan and all those guys. And I'm thinking, what? My wife said he was shucking the corn. She thought, man, hey, she started saying amen. So she knew who it was. She's like, ooh, you can't say amen to that. Can't amen him, you know. But he sounded real good. So he said, try the spirits. John is writing to Ephesus. He says, look, you've got something going on. I know your works. I know you're trying this thing. I know you're laboring. I know these people can be injurious sometimes. I know you're checking them out here. Go back over to Revelation chapter number 2. I understand that. He says, and you tried them, which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. He said, you found them untrue. So he gives their reputation through their scrutiny of error. Then he goes down here to verse number 3, their resilience through their scrutiny of error. Their resilience through the scrutiny of error. He says, and has borne. The word borne there means to carry or sustain. He says, has borne, has patience. He said, you had to carry some people along the way. You've had to carry some things. He said, I understand you've had to bear some things, and has patience. Again, what's that word patience? Cheerful or happy endurance. Hey, sometimes you may have to bear a little bit more than the next person for a while. He says, I understand you had to bear a little bit more than the next person. You had to do a little bit more than the next person. I understand that Mrs. Dawson was in charge at the ladies' fellowship, and maybe this one over here had to do a little bit more. This one had to do a little bit more over here. Miss Watson said, look, I'm not even a member over here, and I'm doing some things. Amen. And Callie said, I'm not even Shane, a sound person. I'm doing some things over here. And Shane, you owe her big. Shane's like that lazy, put his head down. No. And so maybe you had to do a little bit more. He says, I understand you've had to do that. Well, he says, has borne and has patience. You had that cheerful, that hopeful endurance. Notice this. And for who? My name's sake has labored. He says, I know you worked hard for me. I know you worked hard. The word literally means to work hard to fatigue. Jesus said, I know you worked hard to fatigue. I know you worked very, very hard for me. I know you worked hard. Again, this is the church at Ephesus. This is the scrutinizing church, the scrutinizing of error church. This is the standard-driven church, the protective, formal, legalistic church, the standard-driven versus spiritual. He said, I know you've done all this and has not what? Fainted. The word fainted means to give up or to tire, to exhaustion, to wear out or to be weary. The Bible says Jesus in John chapter 4 was wearied with his journey. He was tired. Do we get tired in the work? What do we always say? You're going to get tired in the work, but you shouldn't get tired of the work. You shouldn't get tired of being kind. You shouldn't get tired of loving. You shouldn't get tired of trying to get people the gospel. Do we get tired in it physically? Yes, our bodies get weary and tired. But he says, look, you have not fainted. You've done what you're supposed to be doing here. He says, you have not fainted. Their reputation through the scrutiny of error, their resilience through the scrutiny of error. They were tired in the work, but they didn't get tired of the work. But then their rebuke through their scrutiny of error. He says, nevertheless. You know, when you see nevertheless, it says you've done all this. But this. You ever been there with your children? They did all the chores, but then they forgot that one thing that you kind of stressed the most. They forgot. I mean, they did everything good. Yeah, but you see that one thing that you kind of jumped up and down. Don't forget this. Do this. Don't forget this. Now do all the rest of this, but don't forget this. And what do they forget? That. And you come in and everything about you wants to jump on what they didn't do. But what do you do first? You try to praise them. Man, you did this good. You did this good. You did this good. You did this good. I was just talking. I said, who cleaned the mirrors upstairs? They wanted to see what it was for first. I heard crickets. Then I said, you did a good job. Well, me. Then all y'all couldn't have cleaned the mirror. Joshua. I said, man, that mirror looked good. They thought I was going to say, you missed something. The joke around our house is, who cleaned this mirror? It looks like blind Bartimaeus cleaned this. Amen. Come on, work with us here. And so he commented on all the things that they did well. He says, through your scrutiny of error, through all this, you had a reputation of your works. Your resilience was outstanding. But I've got to give you this rebuke. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He says, you know what? Got a little bit against you. Because thou hast left thy first love. He said, everything you did was great, but the greatest thing that you were supposed to do, you went away from it. You're supposed to love me. It's great what you did, all this work, it's great. It's great with the labor, it's great with the patience, it's great you can't bear these guys that are evil, it's great that these apostles were found out to be liars, it's great that you borne all this and carried you more than your share, it's great that you had patience and you're hoping for the end, it's great that you did all this for my name's sake, it's great that you didn't faint, but wait a minute, you forgot me. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because I was left thy first love. Their rebuke through the scrutiny of error. Maybe they thought it was more important to hold down the fort. Maybe they thought it was more important to hold down the standards. Maybe they thought it was more important to work. Maybe they thought it was more important to wait. Maybe they thought it was more important to do all these things, but the Lord said, you left your first love. By the way, can all those things that they did good in verse 2, 3, and 4, can we be guilty of? And they're good things. They're good things. But never at the expense of verse 4, the main thing. That's why we do what we do. I don't know about you, but when I first met my wife, I would have jumped off the top of a roof for her. And guess what? I'll jump off an even higher roof for her now. An even higher roof for her now. Why? I know more about her now. I trust her more now. I know her inside and out more now. I'm not going to buy her a convertible like Pastor Wyatt. Because she don't want one. But if she wanted one, I'd get her one. You know, I'd make G2 go out and work for it. And so get my own. Amen. But next week, we're going to talk about what I'm going to give you two suggestions as to what possibly could have happened to cause them to leave their first love. Because he said you left. When people leave, they're voluntary leaving. He said you left your, he didn't say you were kicked out. He didn't say you were forced out. He said you left your first love. When you leave something, normally you leave it by accident or you leave it on purpose. And we're going to talk about some of those things next week because I either leave it on purpose or I leave it on accident. And I'll present this to you. Sometimes we can get so busy in the work that we forget to worship. I'm guilty. Lord, I got to do this and I got to do this. And he says, well, what about me? But I'm doing this for you. Really? I'd rather have you worship than have you work. And that's their problem. They would rather give their work than give their worship. And I fall into that more time than I'd like to admit. Why? I'm naturally a worker. And it's a strength of mine, but it can be a curse of mine too. And it's a curse for the church at Ephesus at this point. A lot of great things, but then there was something that they forgot to do. And he says, I got something against you. You left your first love. So we'll look at that next week. What could have happened to make them leave it by accident or on purpose? And I'm going to give you two possible suggestions. And is that the reason? The Bible never says. He just said you did it. But we know they had a lot of good things about them, and it could be those things for a standard-driven Christian or a standard-driven church were more important than their worship of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, I never want to stay in that position for a moment if I can help it. And when it's brought to my attention, I want to get out of that mode real quick. Why? It's easy to do. I don't know if you're like me. I've got one of those type A personalities. Got to be busy. Got to be doing something. Everything's in the wrong place, and I got to put it in the right place. That's me. Everything has its place. Just before we left the house, who had that? Who had this? Pick it up. The kids are, Mommy told me to do this. Mommy told me to do this. All right, stop with Mommy telling. Do what I told you to do. Type A personality. What do I expect? What do I want? That's just my domain. Hey, sometimes I can get carried away. And we can get carried away with the things of God the same way. We're so bent on what we have to do, we forget what God wants us to do. Amen. We're going to look at that next week. But think about some of the things that may cause you to leave your first love when it comes to relationship with the Lord. It may be a good thing, but is it worth giving up worship to Him who's done everything for us? It really is not. It's not. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, many times I fail in this area. Many times I fall prey to the same things that the church at Ephesus is falling prey to, Lord. I can be standard-driven as opposed to spirit-driven. And Lord, I pray for the Christians here today, Lord, that as we look at error, as we look at being resilient and have a reputation for doing all the right things, that we not lose and gain the rebuke because we've left our first love. Help us, Lord, whether we have on purpose left our first love or by accident left our first love, to get back to our first love. Lord, that's our relationship with you. Lord, we want to pray to praise you, to thank you, and to adore you and honor you. Lord, we all fall guilty of this at some time or another. The churches are literal churches here at Ephesus and to the other six places, but they also represent churches. They represent Christians in every age. And as these things are listed here, help us do exactly what the church and the Christians are encouraged to do: repent and return. Do the first works. Get back into our love relationship with you. Remember why we are doing what we are doing even now. And Lord, it's because of you. We would be nothing. We could have nothing. We could do nothing if it were not for the relationship that we have with you. Help us to abide in this ship and abide in the vine of Christ, getting that love relationship rekindled and renewed and reviewed on a regular and a daily basis. And Lord, because moment by moment our love goes and comes when it comes to you. You know our works. You know this church's works. You know the individual's works. Most of us labor. Most of us toil. Most of us have tried others. Most of us have put up patience, and we're looking to see the end result. Lord, help us also remember our first love. Thank you for loving the Shining Light Baptist Church, me as pastor, and the many members that are represented here. Thank you that we have been able to toil and to work and to labor. And thank you that many have not fainted. But, oh God, help us to, on a regular basis, check our first love relationship with thee. Thank you for loving us. Meet our need now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor White, come on up.